I was in a soccer store some years ago getting some required equipment for the soccer season. It was shin guards or cleats or something. And I noticed on the cashier's counter this bucket of different colored, very wide rubber bands. And they were charging $5 a piece. And I asked, what could they possibly be for? Well, they're for putting around the soccer cleat right over the instep, supposedly to make a better spot for kicking long balls. But I think it must be mostly just to keep the shoes from coming untied. In any case, that year, every little soccer player was wearing them. Who knew that a piece of rubber tubing could have a use that you could charge $5 for? Who knew that regular old coffee would become fashionable when you put it in a giant cup and add hot frothy milk? Who knew that a silly Japanese card game for children would become the multi-million dollar Pokemon that even got adults driving all over to catch them all for Pokemon Go? What makes a good book, one of many, many good books, into a bestseller, and all the other good books into nothing much? Well, these phenomena are fascinating to advertisers and marketing people. What is it that makes a decent idea into a best-selling, sought-after one? What is it that makes an idea or a product or a social behavior tip over the edge or round the corner into something really big? What makes that tipping point? Well, the passage that James read from the Gospel of Mark suggests that there are two things that bring us to the tipping point in our lives, two things that take us on into something big. And those two things are faith and prayer. Jesus had just healed a possessed man in the synagogue. And Mark tells us that after this healing, Jesus' fame spread throughout Galilee. But he also says that right after that healing, Jesus went with some of his disciples to the home of the brothers Simon and Andrew. And Simon's mother-in-law was ill with a fever. And the healing back at the synagogue had been loud and dramatic. It was out in public. But this one in Simon's house was private, and it was really very simple. Jesus just took the woman by the hand, sort of lifted her up, and the fever was gone. That she had indeed been cured is shown by her actions. We're told, Mark tells us, she got up to bustle around getting food for her guests. Jesus helped her, and then she took care of other people. And we hear over and over in the gospel, Jesus telling those he had healed that it is their faith that has made them well. The second part of this story from Mark tells us about Jesus going out to a deserted place to pray. And then after he prayed, he went about preaching and teaching through the little towns of Galilee. So we have the faith of those who went to Jesus for healing. We have Jesus getting up early the next morning to pray. Faith and prayer. And so first I want to talk about faith. Faith is how we respond to God. Faith is our answer to the love that God gives to us. And it's this response, our response of trust, of faith, that enables us to live with grace and with perspective, with wisdom and strength. There's an old poem that says that it is faith that strengthens the stonecutter who knows that it's not the 100th blow that splits the rock, but all the 99 hammer blows that went before. Faith enables us to accumulate this strength in the form of compassion and understanding until the big rocks we come across in this life can be split and transformed into something of value to ourselves and to others. In one way or another, I expect most of us are waiting for some kind of tipping point, waiting for the medicine to take effect so we can feel better, or waiting for all the good and patient parenting you've been pouring out to take effect in your children, waiting for all the hard work that you've been putting into your job to pay off in the form of a thank you or a promotion or a raise. Any new enterprise has a tipping point, an edge, where the gathered momentum is either enough or not quite enough to transform it over into a success. And this would be true of a new business or a new friendship or a fellowship group or even a party or a church. We work toward and wait for our hopes to tip into reality, our full expectations to just brim over into something actually happening. Sometimes the choices we make in our lives are a matter of the accumulation of factors which bring us to the tipping point of an actual choice. The decision to leave one job, to move to another one, to retire, to move from one house to another, are not usually because of one reason, but are an accumulation of several factors that eventually bring us to the point of a decision and action. And I expect most of us live on the edge of several tipping points of one kind or another all the time. And like the stonecutter I mentioned, who trusts, has faith, that it's not just the 100th hit with a hammer that transforms the rock, but also the 99 leading up to it, so it is our faith that keeps us on the edge of these tipping points in our lives, our faith that enables us to stay on that edge, hoping and working and expecting. The alternative to life on the edge, expecting and hoping, is just dozing, which for the moment is easier, I suppose, but expecting nothing, hoping nothing, and therefore experiencing no change, no transformation. But it wasn't for dozing that God gave us this life in the first place. For one thing, dozing, snoozing our way, requires nothing in the way of faith or trust. Faith is what sharpens that edge. Faith empowers us to get onto our feet. Now, this waiting and hoping and expecting can be very wearing. Life on the edge is, of course, more tiring. It requires more than life lived dozing. But Jesus knew what to do about this. Remember that after he'd spent the day healing, transforming people, he got up early to go out to a deserted place to pray. Now, the disciples didn't get this at first. The crowds had reassembled. They were ready for more healing, for more transformation. And they expected Jesus to be on hand to feed the frenzy. But he wasn't. He was out praying. And when the disciples finally found him, they said with exasperation, "Everyone is searching for you." Jesus, however, was determined to pray. He must have been determined because his prayer method, his prayer ritual included three things: getting up early while it was still dark, leaving the house, and finding a solitary place. Getting up early, leaving, and finding. Three secrets to meaningful prayer. And these three are a useful kind of pattern for lots of people, for lots of things. Joggers get up early, they leave the house, and they find a route to run. Students get up early, they leave the house. to find a classroom in which to learn. Bakers are up early, leaving the house to find the dough that they set out to rise, so bread will be ready when everyone else arrives at the door. Rising, leaving, and finding a place to pray is the way Jesus got himself ready to live on the edge, ready to live at the tipping point, expecting, hoping, transforming. His prayers reminded him that he was not alone, that God was with him in all the difficult, all the frightening parts of his life. Prayer strengthened his faith, strengthened his trust, so he was ready to face the music, to face the crowd, the people who needed him, the ministry that he was called to do, the enterprise that needed him to stay on the edge and eventually tip over into success. There's a story I've come across a couple of times of a mother who wanted to encourage her young son's progress on the piano. He was taking piano lessons and he needed a little inspiration. And this would have been in the early 1900s. And she took the little boy, her son, to a concert given by the famous Polish pianist and composer, Ignacy Paderewski. And after the boy and his mom were seated in the concert hall, but before the concert had actually started, the mother spotted a friend of hers in another part of the audience, and she went down the aisle a little bit to have a little chat with her friend. Well, seizing the opportunity to explore the wonders of the concert hall, the boy got up from his seat and began to wander, eventually exploring his way right through a door marked "No Admittance." Well, when the house lights dimmed and the concert was about to begin, the mother returned to her seat and had only a moment to be horrified that her child was missing, because immediately the curtains parted and the spotlight focused on the impressive Steinway piano on stage. And to her great alarm, the mother saw her little boy sitting at the keyboard of that giant Steinway grand, innocently picking out the tune to "Twinkle, Twinkle, Little Star." Well, then the great musician, Paderewski, made his entrance, and he quickly saw what was happening. He stepped over to the piano and whispered in the little boy's ear, "Don't quit, keep playing." And then leaning over, Paderewski reached down with his left hand and began filling in an improvised bass part to "Twinkle, Twinkle, Little Star." And then soon his right hand reached around to the other side of the little boy and added this running obbligato on the top. And together, the master and the novice transformed a situation into a wonderfully creative experience. The boy was happy, the audience was thrilled, the mother was relieved. So let's see how this story is an example of that three-part pattern. The mother was looking for a transforming experience for her son, something that would motivate and inspire him. So maybe they didn't get up early, but they did get up to go to Paderewski's concert. They took some initiative to get up, to go out, to find. And then the little boy again got up to explore the concert hall. Maybe a little unwisely, but look what resulted. Mother and son got themselves into circumstances that were a little frightening, but were also what changed them, would probably change the whole audience as well. "Don't quit. Keep playing," the boy heard in his ear. He had the master with him, right next to him, helping him, showing him how to make music. When we get up and go out and find a place to pray, I think this is sometimes what we get to hear as well. "Don't quit. Keep playing." Or, "I am with you. I am with you. for all the 99 strikes of the hammer before the 100th one. For all the times we get up and we go out. For all the scary moments lived on the edge. For all the times that we risk hope, risk expecting, risk putting ourselves in the line of growth, of change, of transformation. I am with you, we hear. Jesus came to Peter's house and healed one woman and then left to pray. In that healing and in his prayer, we see the pattern of love and life, of rising and thriving, of living on the edge of transformation, accompanied, comforted, even fortified by the presence of God with us. Keep playing. I am with you. Let us pray. Gracious God, you both call us and comfort us, challenge us and heal us. Strengthen our faith through all the 99 blows so that we can be transformed by the 100th hammer blow. Give us the courage required to live at the tipping point, ever hopeful, always expecting, watching for the opportunities you provide for growth, for change, for thriving. We pray in the name of the one who changed the world, Jesus the Christ. Amen.